for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, September the 3rd, 2007. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service teaching on To Walk in Freedom.
To walk in freedom. Casting demons out is the easy part. Keeping them out is the hard part. Because that's something you do every day. You just walk in it. But we're going to talk about how you keep them out. And if you should inadvertently slip up, I'm the only one I'm sure that ever does that. But should you inadvertently slip up, what do you do about it? You know, the first thing you want to do is you want to review the... On the back of my book, I've got about 12 pages of family history and personal history that you need to look at and fill out. You can photocopy those and give them away. And if you're going to minister to someone, it's real nice if you photocopy that and give it to them and have them spend a couple of days praying about it and filling it out. You won't see half of them again. They're the folks that are not really willing to make a commitment themselves. They want you to do all the work. And they come, they want to get deliverance, but they just want to sit there and have you roll all their demons, all their problems up, one big fat demon, cast them out, and then get up and walk in. But if you've got somebody who is committed and wants help, they fill them out. Then you review them and you go through them. And it's nice to review them yourself because you write down your family history. And you see these things that are in your family history that have come down through familial spirits, through curses, sins of the fathers. As the verse it says, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. And these are familiar spirits that run in your family. And they're out there. I went over the verses from familiar spirits there in the back of the book. I talk about familiar spirits, and the appendix talks about familiar spirits. And I don't even remember what else now. Sins of the fathers, familiar spirits, magic arts, forgiveness, and something else. But they're things I keep going back referring to, and so I spend a few pages actually giving you all the scriptures so I have to do it over and over again in the book. And said, I've rewritten these things some. If I ever get it published, I'm presently writing a book right now on the magic arts. First 100 pages was really, it talks about the classical magic arts, witchcraft, sorcery, and divination, and where you find them in Scripture. And then I spent some time talking about the New Testament and Paul's warnings about the sorcerers and the charmers that are going to come forth within the church to seduce you away and bind you to them. Want you to bond to them, not to Jesus Christ, you understand. Don't go to Jesus, go to them. And they want to hold you in discipleship. Be suspicious of anyone who wants to give you their spirit. And there are, I think of by the time I get through writing it, I think I'm going to insult half the people in the church. And we talk about the people with multi-level marketing and the charming person who will come in and tell you about this wonderful financial success secret that will set you free and answer your financial problems. And they will, every crowd they're in, they will work the crowd to try to find somebody who has got a salesmanship charming spirit that can sell this to others. And this, they benefit from their labor. Now, you know, God says you're supposed to benefit from your own labor, not off other folks. And on and on and on it goes. There's dozens of different types of multiple marketing now. It started with Amway. It's probably the most famous one. And these people are charmers, really successful ones. A lot of good people get involved in it, but they get out. And in this, I have rewritten the sections on familiar spirits and on how the sins of the fathers affect the familiar spirits. God has opened it to me differently. He's given me a little different revelation of it, and how sins are passed down and how illnesses are passed down. Out of the Bible, you know, I try not to teach you anything I don't have Scripture for. If I don't have Scripture for, if I'm going to tell you my opinion, I'll say this is my opinion. And this is the reason is my opinion, and this is the Scripture I base my opinion on. I will not teach out of experience unless I have a Scripture, preferably two or three, to show you this Scripture. And so you review them and you look at the things that at your hot buttons, the things that, you know, your mates, demons, know which strings to push and which buttons to pull to set you off. And your good friends and your boss, and the devil will move through them. So you need to look at which hot buttons you got and defuse them. And look at the hot buttons that set off your family, because you'll do the same. And we, in Hebrews 1 says, since we are clouded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, I told the men that they need to flee from sexual immorality. The Bible says flee, run from it, to flee from idolatry, and to flee from this, that thing that so quickly ensnares you. If your family has got a problem with pornography, ogling the girls, your daddy had that problem, your granddaddy had that problem, you've got to put blinders on, man. First looks free, after that you'll get hooked. I tell everyone, I told all my parents, go out and get the American Family filter and put it on the internet. It'll filter out all the pornography sites. Well, we keep the computer in my office, and the kids, the only time they're allowed on the computer is when we're there watching. I see. What about when you're asleep at night? They get up at 2 o'clock in the night, come down and go in your office. You keep your office locked? No, they know not to do that. How naive can you get? And so you look at that thing, it's so easy. And it says here in Matthew, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. Woe to that man by which the offense comes. Now, what's an offense? That's something that makes you mad and hurts your feelings and hits your hot button. And it says offenses must come. You're going to get offended in this world. And don't ever think that you won't get offended. And Paul said, then they strengthen the believers, encourage them, continue in the faith, reminding them that we must, through many hardships or tribulations or offenses, enter the kingdom of God. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, what's that persecution? First, it says you're going to be offended, and then you're going to have tribulation, and tribulation is pressure. The devil is going to offend you. He's going to pressure you to get mad, and then he's going to chase you. That word persecution means to be pursued. He'll chase you right up to the altar rail of the church, get you mad and bitter and angry so he can get in. Now, this is a picture of a man in Matthew 13:21. Yet while he had no root in himself, but endures only a little while. But when tribulation, pressure, or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbled. Now he's talking about the man who had no root, no soil, no depth to his faith. So that when these things arise, he falls. An offense, to be offended, comes from the Greek word skangula. Comes from the Greek word skangula, which is when you take a sapling and you bend it over and you have a rope come down, and then you got a little trigger that holds the rope down, and you put a bait on it. That part that holds the bait is the scangula, the offense. And the devil is going to offend you. He's going to put some bait out there to offend you. And if you reach down and pick up that bait, he snared you. He's got you. You pick it up. Somebody says something unkind. Somebody says something nasty. Somebody takes something that belongs to you and puts it someplace else. Or somebody takes something of yours and uses it and don't ask you. These are all things that you can get offended over. And if you pick it up and react in anger and rage, the devil's got you. He says, if somebody takes something that don't belong to you, what does he say? If he wants your coat, give him your cloak too. I told the stories to the men. I used to read everything I could find on Smith Wigglesworth. He was my hero. And I wanted to be like Smith. And I had this book I found, and I had never seen another copy of it. And it had all the pictures of Smith in Angler's Temple with Amy McPherson. And Smith's, and it was a story. So it covered some facets of his life. And it was written by his son-in-law that I'd never seen in any other books. And so I was reading it one day at a church camp out. But I was a cook, and I would finish, got the meal on cooking, and I was reading it. And the assistant pastor, so I said, Doc, is that book on Smith Wigglesworth? I said, yeah. Oh, I like to read everything I can find them, so do I. He said, can I borrow that? I said, well, you have to understand, this is the only copy I've ever seen of this. I've searched the internet. I've had the bookstore call the various booksellers, rare booksellers, and I cannot find another copy anywhere. And this book is valuable to me. I value it. I'll get it back to you. I promise you I'll take good care of it. In front of these five witnesses, I'm going to lend it to you for 2 weeks. And so I wrote the witnesses' names down in front of these five witnesses, and I put the piece of paper and I handed it to him and put the date on it. I don't know whether I had him sign it or not. And about a month later, I hadn't heard any more, so I said, where is my book on Smith Wigglesworth? What book on Smith Wigglesworth? I don't have no book on Smith Wigglesworth belongs to you. I said, I gave you my favorite book. I said, you borrowed it on the camp out in front of five witnesses. I'd like to have it back. You did not give me a book on Smith Wigglesworth. So, man, I got steam, boy. I'm going to the pastor, and I'm going to get them five witnesses, and he'll give me my book back. And I get about halfway to the pastor's office, and the Lord says, your brother asked for your coat. Give him your cloak, too. My Lord! That's my favorite book! I want you to go home and gather up all the books you've got on Smith Wigglesworth and put them in a box. And I want you to take them over there and see if he wants any of these others that he hasn't had. He doesn't have. So I carried my 16 bucks on Smith Wigglesworth, though, and I set them on his desk. I said, I got 16 different books here. I said, would you like to have any of these? He looked at me and said, well, I'd like to have all of them. He set them on the floor. Thank you. And he went on back to work. I walked out, and I said, okay, Lord. And he said, now you're giving away your idol. God doesn't want you to be. He didn't want me to be like Smith Wigglesworth. He wanted me to be Bill Knoll and the ministry that he had for me. And the same for y'all. But I'm going to tell you now, I had to fight getting steamed over that for a year. Because the devil would keep bringing it back. And I kept having to let it go. Saying, that's God's book. He got God's book. It wasn't mine. Tribulation means pressure. And it comes from the old Greek custom of putting a thief between two big rocks and pressing him till he would fess up. The colonial Americans got it a little better. They staked you down, sprayed it on the ground, and took a big box and put it on your chest and started filling it up with rocks. Come by, you ready to fess up? What'd you do? Come on now, tell us. They put a couple more rocks in there. Let him think about it. And come back a little while later and said, and then, put a couple more rocks. And every time that rock's getting heavy and heavy, and you got to pick it up every time you breathe. And eventually you smother to death. And that is pressure. That is tribulation. And persecution is to flee and be pursued. Now, Paul says great peace those who love you, nothing causes them to stumble. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know, if you get mad, settle it quick. If you get mad, settle it quick. The sun going down is a new day. In Hebrew, settle it. Get mad with your wife. Don't go to bed mad. You settle it before you go to bed. Even if you have to give her away. But you settle that thing. Tomorrow's another day and you picked up a few demons. Now look at tribulation here. Not only that, we glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance of patience. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so you go through tribulation because it perfects your character. You're going to be placed under pressure for God. You're going to be placed under pressure. And the pressure purifies you. Purifies your character and gives you hope. What is hope? Firm expectation of good in the future. Faith is for today, hope's for tomorrow. Worst thing in the world is to be hopeless. And you have hope. It doesn't disappoint you because the love of God is poured out in your heart. Now, James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. Look at this. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Are you any better than Jesus? So the one thing you got to realize is that you're going to be tested. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to be offended. You go and you throw yourself on the mercy of God. You give a soft answer. You turn away and you come boldly to the throne of grace and say, help! If you can't do anything else, you count it all joy and say, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Peter says, you think it's strange that some this fiery trial has come upon you? To this you were called. Well, Jesus walked through fiery trials as an example to you. And you will come out on the other side precious as gold. Remember this, that when you're going through a fiery trial, that Jesus Christ is on the other side of the pain. Now, if you sinned, and you're there because you did your own sin, and you repent, and you're walking out the consequences of your sin, remember Jesus is on the other side of the pain waiting on you. He loves you. I remember, I've been divorced for over 25 years now. And I remember I had always felt like, you know, that I didn't bear much fault in it. One day on Thursday prayer meeting, somebody had written in and listed this long list of problems that his wife was causing in the marriage. And he wanted us to pray for his wife that God would straighten her out. And Patty asked Maury to pray for her. And for those of you who don't know Maury, he's in charge of maintenance. He's a fine old gentleman. He's in his 90s now, I think. He's still worked me to death and does all the drinks, yes. And asked Maury to pray, and Maury is the mediator for an AA group, several AA groups in town. Maury said, why that rascal? He's blaming it all on his wife. Doesn't he realize he's got some fault too? He said, Lord, show this man his fault
Show him, Lord God, and strengthen him that he can accept the responsibility of what he's done. And he can be a man and stand up and take the blame for what he's done and straighten his life out. And he hit me right in the stomach. I go, all walk out. Oh, God. I called my wife and apologized. Asked her to forgive me for all the things that... And we talked for a while, and she said, well, how much of it's your fault? I said, well, honey, I look at it this way. There's enough fault to go around for everybody to have a little piece. For me to have a little piece of it, you to have a little piece of it, your mama to have a little piece of it, my mama to have a little piece of it. And it ain't my job to decide how big your piece is. I just know I got a big piece of it, and I'm sorry. I apologize. And you know, it healed me. It healed me. And eventually healed the relationship between my wife and I. But, praise God. And so, Proverbs says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So what do? Well, when you are offended and you realize that you have responded wrongly and you've let some rage come in or some anger or whenever you've reacted in pride and fear or envy or selfishness, it sends open you to oppression. Now let's look at this. Oh, come on, thing. Look at this. This is fear. Hebrews, it should be 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, now this is the NIV, but the word, that's the best translation according to Derek Prince, I will not be pleased with him. You draw back in fear, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So if you shrink back in fear, you're going to open yourself to demonic oppression. But he that doubts is condemned if he eats, but he who does not eat from faith, for whoever is not from faith is sin. I said, dear Lord, you mean to tell me that any time I move in the flesh, it's sin? And God said that the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is at enmity with God and cannot please him. So when you respond in the flesh, it's sin. And you need to draw back from it. Repent. Yea, there's six things that God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to my proud look. When you respond in pride, I dare you do that to me. Don't you know who I am? You open yourself up. But you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. That word is really soulish. Whenever you see it in the King James Version, where you see the word sensual or natural, it generally means soulish. It says that the natural man does not perceive the things of God. That's a soulish man. It's sukkahish. Only trouble is that in the at the time the King James Bible was translated, there was no such word as soulish in the English language. Now, some of the later dictionaries do have the word soulish now, but you have one that's 40 or 50 years old, you won't see soulish in it. It's in Greek, it's in German, French, but not in English. Demonic. So when you got bitter envy and self-seeking, you got earthly, soulish, demonic. Soulish means fleshly. And these things open you to oppression. When you react these ways, then you need to look and say, what shall I do? And here it says, if my people will call by thy name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And the land is in him. That's the earth. What's the first thing you got to do? You got to realize that you're wrong and accept your guilt. Now, as you know, if you're going to be like the adulterous woman who wipes her lips and says, I've done nothing wrong, then I don't care who prays for you. You ain't going nowhere.
I don't care what kind of prayer you sit and pray before God. But until you accept your sin and your guilt and then repent and turn and walk away from it, things aren't going to change. Okay. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit a fall. And I can put about 15 or 20 others up there. It says pride is not good for you. A man's pride will bring him low. Pride comes nothing but strife. Well, it advises wisdom. And so, you say, okay, how do you humble yourself? There are two ways that I can find the Bible. Number one is to deny your flesh. And it spoke of fasting. And fasting is not to eat. Now, where in the world in the Bible does it say going hungry will humble you? It does in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you, your fathers, did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the Old Testament. The New, that Jesus quotes that in the New Testament, says man lives by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Daniel, lots of different types of fast. This is a Daniel's fast. Ate no pleasant bread. Now I interpret that word bread there means food. So I interpret that to mean sweets. No meat. No wine. Nor did I anoint myself until 3 weeks were fulfilled. Daniel ate vegetables. And he ate any sweets. That's a Daniel's fast. You fast the way God shows you. Chris Simpson says he does a wimp fast. He doesn't eat any solid food, but drinking stuff is okay. Once when my prayer partner was dying, and I had a man and a wife who were my prayer partners, and his wife got cancer, and she was dying, and there were six of us went on a fast, and we fasted actually for 43 days. At the end of 43 days, she was dead. And about the second week of the fast, my nurse came to me and said, Dr. Noel, I don't know what's happening to you, but did you know that your breath would wilt a flower? Said, if you breathe on it, said, the flower will wilt. I said, oh. And so I was walking around like this, talking to folks, turning my head, like an alcoholic, when I would breathe on them, you know. I had so much acetone. And so I started drinking orange juice. I drank 3 glasses of orange juice a day. And then I found that if I drank 3 glasses of skim milk a day, that I had enough protein and sugar to burn up the acetone, and I didn't have bad breath. And so when I fast, I drank 3 glasses of skim milk a day. That was so that I would be acceptable to the public. I mean, a couple of my mothers said, Doc, no, what in the world is wrong with your breath? And then, you see, I was not aware there was anything wrong with my breath. You know, if you don't bathe and you get B.O., the chances are you can't smell yourself. And if you don't bathe and you get B.O., you can't smell somebody else's B.O. We went down the car. I took my kids on a float trip once down the Colorado River. And when we checked in at the Showboat Motel in Vegas, which was our headquarters, they kept some of those folks sitting out in the waiting room 3 or 4 hours, waiting on their rooms. But when we got back, this bus pulled up with 40 of us, the most scraggly-looking folks you've ever seen, with 2 weeks' beard, and we ain't bathed in 2 weeks. I mean, they moved a portable podium out there, and we got up and said, here's your key, sir, and it's right around that way to your room. They wouldn't even let us come in the hotel. And I looked at myself in the mirror, and I asked one of the, I said, do we smell? He said, yes, sir, you smell bad. You make yourself a servant. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come from God and was going to rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel He was girded. To understand that, you must understand that a Hebrew slave was not required to wash people's feet. It was a job that was too low for him. only a slave from a foreign nation, a goy slave. Goy means non-Hebrew. That was his job, the lowest job in the house. And here Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. It so offended Peter, he said, "You're not going to wash my feet?" Peter said, "If I don't, you won't have anything, any part of this. Whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And so to humble yourself, you become a servant and serve others. Always be willing to serve people. Always be willing to help. Whatever the pastor asks you to do, do it. Without grumbling and complaining. Do it with a smile and joy on your face that you have been deemed worthy to work in the kingdom of God. And so you humble yourself. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and seek, but lowness of mind, that each stumble others better than himself. Let him look not after his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That was the mind of Jesus. That's the mind that you want. Folks say, "I've got the mind of Christ in me." That's what they've got. Most of the folks who get up and toot that don't even know what they're talking about. Prayer. The next step is to pray. Remember that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he could come into God's presence for yours. So when you pray, you start with your sin. That God is anything between me and you. High priest had to go outside the camp and get this bull and bring it in and lead it in past everybody and say, "Man, what kind of sin has he done? Look at the offering he's having to make." Because when he got ready to make an offering for the sin of the people, he brought a goat. But for himself, he brought a bull. And you need to bring the bull offering to God. And whenever you stand praying, if you've got anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven will also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I mean, if you've got unforgiveness, forget it. What is forgiveness? To give up the right to revenge. To give up the right to see somebody pay for what they did to you. That's what it is. To give up the debt. Let it go. Say, "I don't want to see them pay, Lord. I forgive it." "They don't deserve that." Ooh. Say, "Ooh. No." Well, the sad thing is, if you feel that way, God says, "You don't deserve forgiveness." And what you pray about it is what is you're sowing in your own life. Now, you want to sow that in your life? You want to sow that kind of condemnation? For it says, by the measure you condemn, it will be measured back to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. You know, I've said over and again, there are four verses on sowing and reaping in the Bible. One of those refers to money, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All the rest of them refer to condemnation, forgiveness, love, healing, blessings. And so if you sow the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's not mocked. God is not mocked. As you sow, so shall you reap. Put a lot of money in play. That's which was the way you hear that verse go. But that's not biblical. The biblical thing is that what you sow into the lives of others, it's what you're going to read back. It's a spiritual law. You can't get away from it. And so I would advise you not to sow condemnation unless you want to receive condemnation. "And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Look at that word, torturers. I think I've told all y'all what that word means. I talk about it all the time because I think it is so prophetic, picturesque. The word torturers or tormentors or being put in God's jailhouse comes from a word. Originally, it meant the people who tested money. Didn't have paper money. And so these men went around and had a whole bunch of vials of real caustic solutions. And they take a coin and they dip it in there and say, yep, that's real gold, man. That's a real thing. Wash it off and get back to you. Or put it in a box and accept it as money. Well, the name for those people got transferred over to the jailhouse to the folks who tested your testimony. In other words, you got arrested and they carried you in there. They had some very interesting machines. They'd take one that they'd put your hand in, you know, and shut it, and they had this thumb screw here, and they just tighten it down until they crushed your finger. And say, are you sure now? Are you sure that's what happened? You sure you don't want to tell us the truth? What'd you do with it? And they just keep on saying, and you screaming and hollering, and they just getting their jollies off of it as they keep throwing it, and just crush all your fingers. One at a time, very slowly. And they enjoy doing it. Now, you know, you just can't get ordinary folks to enjoy making people holler and scream and get hurt. And so you got to go out and get sadistic people, people that are crazy and full of demons. Well, that's what's waiting on you out there if you don't forgive. Because you're walking out from under God's wing, and that efficient, well-trained crew is waiting on you. And they will make your life unmitigated difficulty and pain and sorrow. They will torment you. They'll give you arthritis, stomach ulcers, migraine headaches, backaches, neck aches, bladder aches, and on and on and on and on and on. Itch. Y'all ever itched and couldn't scratch? Just itch. Most miserable people in the world I know are folks who got the itch. Therefore be merciful as your heavenly Father. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Matthew, judge not that you be not judged. Now you can say, condemn not that you be not condemned. That's the marginal reading. But what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And the measure you use will be measured back to you. It says you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, when somebody's hurt you, start praying for them. Start praying blessings on them. Now remember this. God is absolutely just. And He will judge the wicked. He will judge them. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of His throne. But He knows all things. He knows their hearts. He knows circumstances, about circumstances that you don't know anything about. And lots of other things. And He wants to see them saved. And He wants to show mercy. And He says to you, pray that I will show mercy. But I will judge. And I will give a just judgment. But that is My business, not yours. Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You want vengeance? You're a thief. You're stealing from God. Mercy belongs to Him, and forgiveness belongs to Him too. And so you ask for mercy and forgiveness. Don't ask for judgment. You don't want that in your life. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Give to everyone asked, and from whom He takes your goods, don't ask for them back. Right there. Yes, sir, Lord, thank you. But I learned a valuable lesson out of that. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's me and you. Therefore, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is also merciful. And so, when you forgive, confess your sin, ask forgiveness, make restitution for bad things you've done, forgive people who've hurt you, pray for your enemies. Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. Therefore, I want you to look at this carefully now. I have a little different interpretation of this than I used to. Matthew 5:23-25. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with them, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Now, I used to think the adversary was the devil. But no, the adversary is somebody that you wronged. That's somebody you've wronged and hadn't made right with. And you're on the way for God to judge it. Settle it. You've hurt somebody. Settle it. Because that man can curse you. You've given him legal grounds to curse you. Now, whether he curses you, then he has to answer to God for that himself. But the curse can come effect on you. I can show you that in teaching on curses. And so what you do is I had a man that, I'll take a few minutes and tell this story. I do with my water. Here it is. I used to be public health officer. And I used to tell people I was the chief dog catcher because we ran the animal shelter. People really get bent out of shape about their dogs. Woo! You want to get somebody upset, you do something to their dog. Well, we had to design a new dog ordinance in the town. And I got appointed to this Mayor Select Committee for the Dog Law. About 20 of us. And we met twice a week for 6 months. And talked about thrashing out all the differences on this dog ordinance. And everybody had their own little pet thing. And we worked through it. And we got down to how often you're going to vaccinate dogs. Well, that's it. NIH has a 3-year vaccine. But the veterinarian wanted to vaccinate them every year so that people would use this as a way to make the dogs, bring the people to bring the dogs in and get good health care for the dogs, have them checked for parasites and so forth. That's a perfectly good reason, but we agreed at the start that when we worked everything out, we would go by majority rule and we would not present a minority report to the commission. And it carried. I protested. I just didn't think that was right. So we presented it to the commission. And man, this friend of mine who was on the commission, his wife was the head of a local Prevent Cruelty to Animals Society. Man, I held the phone out to him and I could hear him. And I tried to say, there wasn't no answer in him. And I hung up, and I went... I thought about it for a while, and I went down to the hospital and waited him to come in the doctor's lounge. I knew what time he came in. And I apologized to him, and I said, you're right. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he looked at me and sneered and said, well, it's good you can see that you were wrong. He was a friend of mine. A man I'd known a long time. And he had a heart attack not short after that. And I went over and I prayed for him. And God raised him up out of the intensive care. And then and he had high blood pressure. And then about 5 years later, he had a stroke. And God healed his stroke. And then he had to have he got arthritis so bad, he had to have all the joints in his fingers. And he had to have his knees and his hips. And I prayed him through all this. And finally, he was having his knees fixed, I think. And it was 20 years later now. And I'm praying with him for his knees and talking to him. And he thanks me for coming over. And something came up. And he looked at me and looked like a veil. Something about dogs came up. I don't know I don't remember what triggered it. But a veil dropped over him. He said, yeah. And I ain't got you yet, but I'm going to get you for that. I said, I break that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, I've done everything I can for that man. I've done all I can do, Lord. Now release me from this thing. God, release me. There comes a point sometimes where some folks, they're just so malicious that they won't let you go. They won't accept an apology. And when you've done all you can do, then you just have to move on. If it's possible, much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. He restores my soul. You break the evil soul ties. I broke the evil soul ties with that man. Now, what is a soul tie? I got them. It takes me an hour to go into soul ties, but I have a thing on soul ties in the back of the book up there. Sometimes I just teach on soul ties. But it is a tie in the spirit. It's a spiritual bond. You get soul ties through the mixing of blood, and that's in sexual relationships. You get it in witchcraft. Witches can steal part of your soul. That's in the Bible, and so forth. And so you break all ungodly ties. There's a spirit that ties a magic knot called a hobble spirit, and it is different from soul ties, but it will tie you in to them. A hypnotist uses it. The charmers in the church today use it. They want to bond to you, and they'll put this spirit into you, and they can control you through it. Now, I don't want to get any deeper into it than that. Not on tape anyway. And some of the things I've been through and some of the things I've seen. But the zombies are real, people. Zombies are real. They can actually turn you into a zombie. God says He restores your soul. He says, whoredom wine and new wine take away the heart. That's the soul. He says He restores it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your gentleness be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your with thanksgiving. Now that is an important thing, with thanksgiving. I can do it. I did a study on thanksgiving, and it takes me an hour to go through it. But one of the results from thanksgiving is deliverance and healing. Did you know that Noah, when he turned to Jerusalem and began to thank God with thanksgiving, the whale vomited him out on dry ground? Finally, brothers, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard. That word means garrison, surround with. Garrison with truth means surround with truth, put it under siege so that nothing can go in or out. Your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then it says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things you've learned, received, and heard of me, do these, and the peace of God will be with you. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Even your tribulations work together for good when you're called to God's purpose. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, not on man. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Sin. It's interesting, isn't it? Sin. Sin. Is that sinful acts? No. That's the sin that came in when Adam and Eve sinned. Sin and death came in. Until you were saved, you were its slave, and it could boss you around. But once you got saved, you died. And your heritage from Adam died with you, and you are no longer its slave. And you don't have to let it reign or rule in your mortal body. And so it can actually put bad thoughts in your mind, suggest to you that you do something that's wrong. And you say, no, I don't do that. You go on in the name of Jesus and start thinking as you start praising God. Start thinking about meditating on something good, holy, different. Don't let it reign in your body. And so you must repent now. And what is repentance? Repentance comes from two words. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, which is a language of the mind, it means to change your mind. Means to say, I am sorry, that's wrong. Be convicted in your conscience, it's wrong. And in the Greek, it means once you're convicted, is you turn 180 degrees and you walk away from it real fast. And you don't do it no more. Now, to repent means that you walk away from it and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Not like the couple I counsel and we're going to the motel every Saturday. And when I confronted them, God showed me they were going to the motel every Saturday. They'd been doing so for 3 months. And I confronted them. They said, well, we get at them. We get at them by the bed and we repent after we've done it. I said, now, wait a minute. You get out on the bed and you confess your sin and you repent, knowing full well next Saturday you're going to be there again. Don't you realize you've insulted God? That's an insult to the Holy Spirit. That's so in Hebrews 10. You don't want to insult God. Surely, Jeremiah says, surely after I was turned repentant, I was instructed, I smote my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded. He said, the trouble with the people now is they don't know how to blush. But he said, oh God, how could I do that? Oh, help me, Lord, how could I do such a foolish thing? And y'all never done that? And then you turn and walk away from it. You don't say, oh yeah, Lord, I repent. Thank you, Lord. I put that all on the blood. Thank you, Lord. I repent, Lord God. Till next time. You ever seen anybody talk repent like that? That's not repentance. The wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. The fruit of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. Well, you turn from your wicked ways and you repent. And you think of all the good things. Cry out to God for help. Ask for wisdom from above. And just remember that Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are tempted, and yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace, help in our time of need. You've got to honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother that your days will be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. That's what it says there. Deuteronomy goes a little further. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you that you may live a long time and it will go well with you. Notice it didn't say honor your parents if they're sweet to you. Honor your parents if they provided for you. Honor your parents if they hadn't done anything bad to you. It says honor your parents. That means you honor your alcoholic father. You honor your whoring mother who's embarrassed you. You honor your father who deserted you and ran off someplace. You honor his memory, what you remember of it. You pray and ask God to bless him. Those things please God. Because if you honor your natural father, you'll honor God. For he says, how can you honor me whom you have not seen if you don't honor your father who you have seen? That's transliterated a little bit. He who strikes his father and mother shall be put to death. He who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. God feels real strongly about it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you reject the knowledge, I reject you from being a priest over me. You know, don't reject knowledge. If they will confess their sins and the iniquity of their fathers and the unfaithfulness of their fathers, we're ready to bind demons. First thing you do is you look at the worksheets and you see all the family demons, involvement in the occult, secret societies, laws, Eastern religions, and these things. You confess this as sin from your ancestors and yourself, and you bind it and you place it under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if they will confess their iniquity and iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, which they've been unfaithful to me and will contrary to me, and can accept their guilt. And so you confess the iniquities of your fathers. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in truth in this. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. And become a curse, written curse, to everybody who's hung on the tree. And so you're redeemed from the sins of your ancestors and from your sin, from the curses that have come on you because of them, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. You got to look at the ungodly vows. If a man vow a vow unto God, okay, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. What does it mean? Well, how many of y'all say, well, Lord, I'm going to lose 40 pounds next year. That's my New Year's resolution. That's come out of your mouth. Well, I'm going to get up and read my Bible an hour every morning, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Now, those are vows. And what does God say about them? You shall do them. And He is. And so you need to be careful what comes out of your mouth. And you need to do it. And if you've made ungodly vows, you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you for being foolish. And break the curse that's come on you and your children because you didn't keep your word to God or to someone else. Now you're ready. You repent of your sins, the sins of your ancestors, and you're ready to cast out demons. Now these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out or expel demons. They're speaking new tongues. Means that you can expel demons. See, you demon of anger, you demon of lust, you demon of greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, fear, whatever it is, I bind you in the name of Jesus and I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus. And you take a deep breath and you push it out. It's called self-deliverance. And you can deliver yourself out of 80% of the demons that you picked up. Sometimes you need someone to help you. But by and large, once you've been through deliverance, if you will stay on top of it every day and bind these things, then God will set you free. And that's 8 steps for walking in freedom. Always walk in love. Remember to respond that God works for good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose, thereby giving no place to the devil. We're more than conquerors. Give no place to the devil. Let sin reign in your mortal body. Control your thought life. Now, thoughts have several sources. And I want to spend a little time on this. First source is you decide, think about it. And you know, if thought comes up, you decide you want to think about it. You want to think about Aunt Susie and the cake that she's cooking while you're driving there and how good it's going to taste. That's fine. Or rehearse what you're going to say to Uncle John when he gets on you by praying in tongues. And a good Baptist uncle who's going to argue with you and tell you that that's of the devil. And you're going to have to be kind. And not come under condemnation and not get mad and say, well, you know, we've got an honest difference of opinion here and I respect your opinion, but I think you're wrong. And I'm not going to fight you over it. And you treat it in love. I mean, if that's what you're thinking about, that's fine. If you bring it up and decide you're going to work it out, that's fine. Number two, responses of the Holy Spirit speaking to you by your conscience. And you're on your way and you remember the last time that Uncle John brought that thing up and you just cussed him out and stormed out the door. And the Holy Spirit's telling you that you've got to repent of that and ask forgiveness. That's the Holy Spirit working on your conscience. Okay? Those are the first two. That can rise spontaneously out of your own will or your soul. Something you want to do. Something you like to do. Not necessarily of God, but it just rises up spontaneously. Where did it come from? Okay, came out of your will. Or it rose up out of the sin in your body. That body of sin there that can bring thoughts into your mind. You say, well, what did that come? I didn't start to think about it. The Holy Spirit, no, the Holy Spirit didn't bring that up. Well, it either came out of my will, well, I don't know, but it came out of sin or my will. And what do you do with those? You say, get out of him! And start thinking on something good, something noble, something pure, or just start singing praises to God or praying in tongues. But just push it out of your mind. So those are, it can be from an evil spirit, either within your body or outside of your body. You can have an evil spirit in your body that will bring up bad thoughts. I mean, you're driving down the road and you pass the, you see the sign says Tasty Freeze, 1 mile. And you say, man, I don't need that. And that old gluttony demon, he says, oh, I want that. And man, your hands start sweating and you get a little nervous and your head spins. Man, I'm getting, and then that demon says, I got hypoglycemia. I need to get a little sugar in me. He always speaks in the first person. And you holding on and man, next thing you know, you get there, and man, you turn it in. And he said, just this one time it won't hurt. Just one more. Just this one time it won't hurt. And you go there, what size? I want a big one. And so you got a demon of gluttony in there that's feeding itself. And it's calling what we call subacute autonomic symptoms. It's making your hands sweat, your mouth dry, hands twitch a little bit. And he says, I got hypoglycemia. That's what's wrong with me because I'm and your mind is a little confused. That demon talking to you. And you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you. And I command you to come out of me. And you pull over the side of the road there and stop and say, Lord, help me. Get this thing out of me, Lord! And it comes out and then you drive on down the road. Or it may just be on the outside of you, speaking into your ear. It won't sin, but you can't get in because you won't give it no legal ground, so it just sits there and projects some thoughts into your mind. And you bind it, and the angels come and tie that thing up with demons and haul it off. And it's got this long line of them, and it steps right up and just keeps right on whispering, and you think ain't nothing happened. And so you bind that one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And you know the devil, he only got so many troops. He don't have an infinite number. He got a finite number. When he lose 200 of his troops, you see, this ain't working too well. And so he will depart from you to wait a more opportune time like he did Jesus. Remember, Jesus was tempted in all points like you're tempted. He wasn't just tempted those three temptations that were listed in the first of the Bible. He was tempted every day and always. I read that one day and it was on a Thursday afternoon. And Thursday afternoon was my afternoon off and it was the afternoon that my partner took call and the kids were in school. And my wife and I had that time together at the house with the kids gone. And I've been divorced a couple of years, and I felt was feeling very sorry for myself. And I said, I was reading the Bible. It came and he was tempted at all points, like we're tempted. And I shut the Bible and I said, Lord, how was he tempted sexually? And it said, read Luke 8. He said to me, read Luke 8. Now, God speaks to you in an audible voice. Brother Hagin used to say, look out, trouble's coming. Look at read Luke 8 here. And it came to pass afterwards, verse 1, that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had gone 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod stood, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him out of their substance. Now, Joanna, the wife of Herod Stewart, was a very rich woman. Her husband controlled all the king's money. And she was going along with a bag of gold paying Jesus' bills. And there were other folks there paying his bills, providing for him out of their substance. And many others.
And there were them that they couldn't quite, they didn't have any money. And they said, "Oh, Master, what can I do for you? I'd just do anything for you, Lord. What would you want to do for you, Lord?"
I said, "Okay, God, I see it.
I see it, Lord, I see it."
But yet he was without sin. He was tempted, but he was without sin. At all points. And I said, "Okay, praise God. You need to bind those demons and have God's angels carry them off and keep binding them. And keep binding them in the name of Jesus. Don't allow yourself to engage in daydreams of fantasy and fill your mind with the Word of God. We talked about daydreaming and fantasy, how it opens you up to demonic infiltration. And you're riding along, you dream you're going to leave, you're thinking about winning a lottery, you done bought your ticket, got $300 million in the pot, you know, and you done bought your ticket, and your chances of winning is $150 million, so it's even money. And you say, "Boy, you know, and you're talking about, and you're dreaming about what you're going to do, how you're going to honor God with all that money. Mm-hmm. And how you're going to help all your family, and they're going to come kissing your feet for money. Mm-hmm. And you can build the biggest dread day castles and dream castles doing that. And it's an abomination to God. Because you want to profit off somebody else's work. Finally, brethren, we walk in the flesh, we don't war the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity obedience to Christ." They're your thoughts. You've got to control your thought life. Speaking to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms and singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to all things to God. Stay away from gossiping and complaining and murmuring and talking about folks. Talk about Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, for which you will call, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, whispering all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can do it in the name of Jesus, you're all right. Okay. And it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." So you have daily Bible reading. You have a routine of fasting, and you have a daily Bible reading. I mean, you get up every morning, you get your Bible out, and you read it out loud. Because faith comes by hearing it. You don't say reading it, it says hearing it. And so you get your Bible out, and you read it to yourself and to the devil. And he will flee from you, because he don't like to hear it. You ought to read through the Bible at least once a year. All you got to do is read 3 chapters. Pay your tithe. Will a man rob God? You rob me. But wait. And you notice that 2 robberies being reported. Tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Try me in this. I will not open the windows of heaven. Now, that word can be translated the sluice gate of heaven. Y'all know what a sluice is? Y'all ever seen a water wheel? It's got this trough that runs to it, and on the end it's got a thing, and you open it a little bit, a little water comes out. The wheel runs slower. You want it to run faster, you open it up a little bit more. Provides more power, and it turns. And so the sluice of heaven, that's what Penton says in his Bible, is probably the best word for it. It means that there is a regulatory force. Now rebuke the devourer, and you shall be blessed, says the Lord of hosts. Folks, tithes have got income tax. You don't pay your income tax to the federal government. They're going to come take everything you own. You don't pay your income tax to God, the devil's going to come take everything you own. And you want to be blessed, give offerings too. Remember the centurions. The angel came and said, "Your offerings have come up as a memorial before God." This is something that And at the end of the day, you sit down. You need to be in a Bible-believing church. You need to be in routine Bible study and accountability. Have a group of people who you're accountable with whom you can routinely study God's Word, and that you can be submitted to church leadership. But you need a small group. You don't want a big group. 4 or 5 people that are committed to one another, and they're accountable to one another. You can hold each other accountable. You got to have somebody you trust that you can share with. They don't get out and talk about your business on the street. Look at this. I read this, I say, Bill suffers long and is kind. Bill doesn't envy. Bill don't parade himself. He's not puffed up. Bill doesn't behave rudely. He does not seek his own. Bill's not provoked. Bill thinks no evil. Bill does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bill bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bill never fails. God, make me that way. Help me, Lord. And you need to look at your day and see if you've messed up. The works of the flesh. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revels, and the like. If you've done any of those things, you need to repent. Break the curse. Because he says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Walk in freedom. Know you're going to be pressed. Know you're going to be offended. Know the devil's going to try to trip you up. You walk with that. Know that you have the enemy of your soul is out there like a roaring lion seeking somebody he can devour. So walk circumspectly and trust God. Stay away from sin. If you slip, confess your sin, humble yourself, cast the demons out. Forgive the people that hurt you and walk with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, let's all stand up. Say,
dear Lord,
I love you.
Lord, I want to be free.
Lord, write these things in my heart. Help me, Lord God. I confess, Lord, that I have very human failings. But you, Lord, have covered me with your grace by your blood. I thank you. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned. But your word says, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, I confess my sin. Now, anything that you got on your heart, anything on your conscience, just bow your head and speak it to God very quietly under your breath. Don't worry about your neighbor now. He's got his own problems. Lord, I confess my sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim cleansing, deliverance, in the name of Jesus. I take a deep breath. I will take a deep breath. And I will expel this thing from me. I bind it. And I cast it out. Everybody cough and push it out. 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 Out in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, all you hold out your hands to our brother. Fish, will you help me here? Glenn? Our brother here has got deafness. And we're going to bind the deaf demons. Everybody hold out their hands. Lord, be open. You foul demons, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I break your power over my brother. I bind you and I break your power.
curse you to your roots. I command you to leave. And I speak healing and restoration to his ears now, to his cochlea, to the cochlear nerve, to the auditory nerve, to the portion of the brain that receives hearing. I speak here, I speak restoration in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you restore to him what the caterpillar, the canker worm, and the palmer worm have stolen. We break all the curses that have come down through the family line. All the curses have been spoken over him. We break them, we break them, we break them, and we speak healing and restoration. We thank you for it, Lord. Just bless my brother now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I speak traveling mercies in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the cooks. We bless the food. Bless them what fixed it and them what going to eat it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let the angels go before them and your glory be their regard as they travel home. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.